Well, imagine the world before Christianity. Imagine London as a city as if Christianity had never existed. No churches, no cathedrals. If you were to go into the National Gallery, there'd be no Christian works of art. Many will say that the United Kingdom is a very secular, non-Christian kind of place now in 2009. But actually, when we think about it, Christianity is embedded into lots of the established parts of the United Kingdom. The Queen, who's the head of state, is also the head of the Church of England. The Bible and Christianity is at the heart of much of our legal profession, much of the basis of the laws in this country. And in fact, time itself is judged, 2009, time itself is judged and termed as the time before Christ and the time after Christ. So there's Christianity really right at the heart. But imagine what the world was like before Christianity. Often from our perspective, it can be quite hard to remember what the world might look like before Christianity ever existed. Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're heading back to that time. Over the next 3 weeks, we're on a journey back to that time before Christianity ever existed. And we're travelling together right to the beginnings of the Christian faith. And here, this amazing church right in the heart of London, we're going back to right to where it all started, in another part of the world. And so that's where we're going to be for the next 3 weeks. More often than not, Christianity is characterised as being very traditional, even a bit old-fashioned. And if you say to friends or colleagues where you're off to on a Thursday lunchtime, they'll have an idea of something that feels very traditional, very old-fashioned probably, as they think of what it means to go to church at lunchtime. But when we look at this first group of Christians, nothing could be further from the truth. Here is revolutionary, radical living. A small group of people who turn their back on the Jewish faith with the risk of losing family and friends. So we're in the story of the first group of people to turn their back on the Jewish faith with all of the risks that went along with that. And we've called this series Workplace Ministry 30 AD because this Christ-centered radical living was lived alongside normal life. This was not a sect that decided to follow Christ and go off to another part of the world and build homes for themselves and live in isolated community. That isn't the story of the book of Acts. Now, the story of the book of Acts is people living out the early stages of revolutionary Christian life right in the heart of Jerusalem. The beginnings of Christianity. Not in a safe, private part of the world, but radically right at the heart of the Jewish faith, Jerusalem. Extraordinary. So here are the pioneers, the innovators of Christian living, a community of people setting out for the first time to follow Christ. And we can only imagine what some of their questions might have been as they decided to do that. As they come from the events of the first Easter and they say, well, we're a group of people who believe this. And we believe Christ was exactly who he said he was. And we believe he died because of exactly why he said he needed to die. And so what were the questions they must have asked themselves as they said, well, let's live together as a community, remembering this. Perhaps they asked themselves what they could do to remember the events of that first Easter 2,000 years ago. They might have asked how they grow and how they develop and mature as followers of Christ. Perhaps they asked how they could keep going, believing what they believe, when the rest of the world around them believes something so totally different. And they must have said, well, what can we do? Well, the answers to those questions can be found in the book of Acts. And actually, they can be found in that short passage that Dimity read for us. Four key characteristics of this new Christ-centered community, the first ever Christ-centered community. And we see that those Christian pioneers were a learning community, a worshipping community, a loving community, and an evangelistic community. Well, if we were suddenly moved as a group, as our midweek Thursday service, if we were all moved as a group to a city in a far-flung part of the world, and for some of you that would be a terrifying thought, that all of us would be moved together, but if we all were in a city in a far-flung part of the world and we wanted to live as a community of Christians, if we said we're going to live as a community of Christians, these four characteristics might not be a bad place to start. And it may be here you're here this lunchtime and you have questions about what real authentic Christian community looks like. It may be you've had some terrible experiences of Christian community. It may be you've had no experience of Christian community. So if you've got a question about what authentic Christian community looks like, these four characteristics aren't a bad place to start. And of course, as we start this summer term, it's not bad for us to think of ourselves as a Christian community and to think how we're doing against these. It may be helpful for us to consider, as a community of Christians who meet on a Thursday lunchtime, where we are on this as we look at the example of that first ever group of Christians. Well, look, if you've got the Bibles open, you'll see the clue to the first characteristic in verse 42, a reminder that we're on page 1094. And there we are in verse 42, the first characteristic. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the first thing we see is that this was a learning community. The teaching of the apostles would have looked back over the roller coaster of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, just 3 years, and the apostles were there and they'd have looked back on that roller coaster of Jesus' ministry. The stories he told, the teaching he gave, the miracles he performed, the love and the compassion that he displayed, the example that he set. And the teaching would conclude with the dramatic events of that first Easter. But it's important to remember that the apostles' teaching was, of course, Jesus' teaching. They would have been teaching those first group of Christians exactly what Jesus taught them. And at the time, it would have been very hard. They were now teaching those first group of Christians with the benefit of hindsight. They were teaching post the events of that first ever Easter. And so teaching that once had been from Jesus, that had once had been really confusing, and it had been foggy, and it had been unclear, and they wouldn't have known half the time what he was going on about, suddenly now, with the benefit of hindsight, it was clear what Jesus had been saying, what he'd been teaching. And there they are, speaking to the first ever group of Christians, exactly what Jesus had taught them, and now they're doing it with terrifying clarity. And it's clear that this first group of Christians would sit at the apostles' feet and they would learn. They, with the apostles, with the benefit of hindsight, would be looking at Jesus' life and his teaching and they would be learning. And it's worth us just checking in how we are, because this rebounds down the years to us. How are we doing as a learning community? The teaching of the apostles comes down to us in the New Testament. And of course, here at our midweek services, we study that alongside the Old Testament and the letters that were written to the first Christian churches and the book of Revelation. And we try and make a priority of that, All Souls. And for those of you who've been here for a while, you'll see that we try and make being a learning community a priority of what we do. But I have to say, it doesn't just have to happen here on a Thursday lunchtime if you manage to get away from whatever you've been working in the morning. We've got more ways of being a learning community than in the whole of history. New technology means that we can learn and we can study the Bible in a whole host of ways. You can now get the whole of the Bible on a mobile device, either on your mobile phone or PDA. In fact, you can get it in any language that you want. You can get it in any translation that you want. There are online Bibles, the whole of the Bible on the internet, and us preachers use that hugely, the online Bible. There are Bible reading notes if you want to try and just help get some pointers, daily reading notes, and there's a countless number of Bible reading notes that we can have. But online preaching, there are 40 years worth of sermons here on the All Souls website. And if you ever miss one of these services, then you can log on to the All Souls website. And within a few minutes, this talk will be there. And that will happen again today. But you don't have to just have All Souls sermons. There's churches around the world that you can hear what's being preached. And we know for some Christian communities in other parts of the world, these talks are really useful for them. But again, this has just come up in our lifetime, hasn't it? More ways than in the history of time. Radio stations, television channels. Loads of opportunities for us to be a learning community. My experience is that I really started to grow as a Christian when I took learning and studying the Bible really seriously. That's when I really started to grow as a Christian. And at our midweek services, there's lots of things that we could do in 30 minutes. We could rearrange the chairs, we could just have lunch, we could chat with one another. But you know that we make a priority of looking at God's Word. The Old Testament, the letters, the Book of Revelation, the New Testament. We look at all of that and we study that together. That's why we make a priority of it in these times. It might be a time to plug our breakfast Bible study on a Tuesday morning. Probably over the last few years, it's been the single most helpful thing for me. It's an hour, terrifyingly early in the morning, but you feel incredibly virtuous at 8:30 when you're walking out. Every Tuesday morning, between 7:30 and 8:30 in the hall below here, 40-50 of us get together over breakfast and do a Bible study. For me, over the last few years, probably been the most helpful thing. And it may be worth, if you can bear the alarm going off at 6 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock, however far you live away, if you can bear trying it once, I think you'll find it really helpful. But that happens every week, and I found it one of the most useful things for me over the last few years. So there we are, first characteristic, the learning community, the characteristic of that first ever Christian community. And in verse 42, we also see a clue to the second characteristic. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the second characteristic of this early Christian community, the first ever, was they were a worshipping community. You'll see it again, in fact, in verse 46. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Doing this for the first time. This is the first ever group of people to do it. And it's clear from verses 42 and 46 that worship for this group of Christian pioneers included breaking bread, so remembering the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples, prayer, and praise and thankfulness. That's for them what being a worshipping community meant. Breaking bread, prayer, praise and thankfulness. Out of the door for these Jews had gone the laws which governed ritual washing, blood sacrifices, unclean and clean people, unclean and unclean animals. Out of the unclean and clean foods, out of the door had gone all of that, and in through the door had come remembering the events of that first Easter. So this first group of Christians say, well, what are we going to do? What are going to be our traditions? Out the door went all of that ritual law-keeping, and in came remembering the events of that first Easter. Before our break on our Maundy Thursday service here that many of you were at, we had a Muslim journalist was in the meeting, and she was visiting, and she wanted to do an interview afterwards about why we have the traditions that we did at Easter. And it was great to be able to say to her that for the last 2,000 years, remembering the events of that first Easter had been the tradition of Christians in lots of different styles. But in Maundy Thursday evening, if we'd gone anywhere in the world, we'd have found a remembering of those first events of Easter, the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And we continue to do it now, the Lord's Supper, communion. Wherever you travel in the world, you'll find Christians doing that. But this is where it started, the first ever group of Christians to say, what do we do as we remember the events of that first Easter? So it was, and it's also important, it's clear that prayer was an important part of their worship. Prayer acknowledging that a Christian's life is dependent on God. So rather than having to do everything themselves, their life would be dependent on a prayerful, communicating relationship with God. That marked out Christians as different. No longer through the priest, but themselves. They themselves could have a communicating relationship with God through Christ. So prayer would be a part of that. And praise and thankfulness. An expression of God's goodness. Expression of the mercy shown through Christ. All of our sin, of all people for all time, being carried on the cross. Imagine that group writing the first ever Christian songs. They were the writers of the first ever Christian worship. be great to hear what that would have been like, wouldn't it, 2,000 years ago. And in our midweek service, we start with a song, and sometimes it can be a bit awkward and a bit cranky as it starts up, as we try and sing together. But it's a great thing to do, isn't it? Because it's a characteristic of that first Christian community. And it's a wonderful link between us now in London 2009 and them in another part of the world as they started off Christian living. Well, look, verse 45, you'll see the third characteristic. Verse 45, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They gave to anyone as he had need. And so the third characteristic of this first Christian community was being a loving community. Now, that was more than loving today has that slightly sort of slightly diluted kind of phrase. So don't have in your mind people just being pleasant to each other or sort of just hugging each other when they meet or things like that. It's not more than just being pleasant to each other. If any others of you are a fan of 80s music, I'm a big fan of 80s music. Do you remember that song, I Want to Know What Love Is? I want to know what love is. So what does being part of a loving community look like? Well, Jesus had shown this first group of Christians what love looked like. And it looked like service and sacrifice. I want to know what love is. It looked like service and sacrifice. In fact, that summed up Jesus' whole ministry. And in the final hours, it would be shown with him washing the raw sewage off his disciples' feet. And hours later, going to a cross to die. In John 13, as the apostles taught, John 13 would have remembered those events. And as Jesus washed the sewage from the disciples' feet, a task that they couldn't bear even to do for each other, Jesus was saying, I'm loving you, and I want you to show this love to each other. And they'd have been remembering that. So what did love look like? In short, love looked like Jesus' life and death. It looked like sacrificial giving. That's what being a loving community looked like. The putting of someone else's need equal or even before our own. That's what love looks like. The putting of someone else's need equal or above our own. There's nothing here to say that the clear instruction was that everyone had to give away everything that they had. It's clear, isn't it, from this passage that they continue to meet in their homes. So this isn't an instruction to give away absolutely everything you own when you become a Christian. But what is clear is that the needs of this new family of Christians took priority over an individual's desire. The needs of the whole family took priority over an individual's desire. And that's what love would look like. And it would involve sacrifice. And for every single person, that probably meant a different thing. And it's the same for us today. It may be obvious to say this, but in order for that group of Christians, that first Christian family, to do that, they would need to know the needs of the others. I mean, that's what's clear. They were able to give as other people needed. And the clue to that is, they actually needed to know the needs of other people. And I have to say, I was really challenged as I thought about this for us. And I want to ask you to do something. As we're a community, I want you just, in a terrifying moment of un-Britishness, just take a moment to look around and just to spot who else is here. Have a look around at the rest of our community. Spot the faces you know and the faces you don't know. Have a look around. Well, this is our Christian community that meets on a Thursday lunchtime. And here's the question. Do we know each other's needs? As we look around, people that we know and we don't know, do we know the needs of each other? And don't have in your mind just our financial resources. Don't just think, well, does that person need me to get £20 out of my wallet and give them? No, I'm talking about this family knew each other's needs at every level. And so it may be that that giving someone time is something that we could do. Maybe someone really appreciates a chat or a coffee about something they're going through. That may be someone's need. It may be a book that they'd find really helpful about an issue they're grappling with. And it may be that we've read it and it's sitting up on our shelf. But do we know that that person's going to find that book helpful? Or a CD of either some teaching or some worship that someone might like? It may be someone needs a lift in a car that we've got, or they need something picking up and they don't own a car. It may be that actually they're just going through a really tough time, perhaps a tough time financially, and just us treating them to lunch might be a way that we can really serve. But it starts with knowing each other's needs. And it's a challenge for us because we rush here and we rush back, and sometimes we feel, well, we're not really a Christian community, but I think we are. And we need to know each other's needs. And finally, the fourth characteristic, and you'll see it in the second half of verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we're thinking about authentic Christian community and what it looks like. And it's clear that these Christian pioneers, these Christian innovators, were an evangelistic community. They were interested in new people learning about Christ. Evangelistic, one of those words, it really just means that they were interested in other people knowing about Christ. And it's interesting that from verse 47 what form this evangelism took. This new family, this first ever group of Christians right in the heart of Jerusalem, living radical lives that had turned their back on the Jewish faith, they were clearly living really attractive lives. This community was really attractive. And non-Christians were attracted to the lives that these Christians lived. That's what's clear from verse 47. They were attracted to these lives that the Christians were living. And it's clear that actually non-Christians were expected and welcomed. So not only was this attractive, but the Christian community were expecting new people to come and join them. This was no private members club. This wasn't a group of smug people as a private members club. And the risk is with Christian communities, in my experience, that quite often they can feel like a comfortable club. And it's quite difficult for outsiders to feel welcome. And so this is terrifying, isn't it? This example of the first ever group of Christians. I remember a friend who worked at a church which was being refurbished. They'd raised £3.5 million to knock the old church down and build a new church. And he rang me, he said, it's terrifying. They're planning to put in exactly the same number of chairs as they had before. The same number of seats were being planned for this new church. And there we had a really comfortable private members club. But there's that great phrase, isn't there? That great quote, the Christian church is the one organization that exists for non-members. The Christian church is the one organization which exists for non-members. Well, here was a place where the door was wide open and the first Christian community was expectant. This was a place that was geared up for new people. A huge influx of new people at every single service was the normal thing. Church would look strange here 2,000 years ago if lots of new people weren't there. Normality wasn't the same old faces, but a huge number of new faces, and it must have been incredibly exciting. And so often for us, the normality is the same familiar old faces, and we're surprised when we see new faces. And if you're like me, you're slightly awkward around new people because you don't know them, you're not familiar, and you wonder why they're here, and you're awkward about having a conversation, and before long it's ready to go back to work in the afternoon. So how are we with new people? Because what was clear here was that a door was wide open. This was no private members club. The normal thing was to have loads of new people every time they met, and they were geared up for it. And so how are we when we spot someone who's new? I was really challenged by my own example. So there we have the four characteristics of this first church that we see in Acts from 42 to 47. And as we make our way here on a Thursday lunchtime, I wonder what's going through your mind. Perhaps, like me, you don't feel a lot of the time that you're doing anything particularly radical. Certainly not innovative. Certainly not countercultural. But remember, as we look at the tradition, we stand in the tradition, these first ever group of Christians. And so we're part of the most exciting, innovative, countercultural community in the history of the world. And here we are on a Thursday lunchtime as part of that. Well, look, we've only just started this journey with this first group of Christians. Over the next 2 weeks, some terrific stories and examples. Next week, we come back with a terrifying story of Simon the sorcerer, a man who gets being part of this community terribly wrong. It's a great story. I hope you'll come back for that. Simon the sorcerer. We're only at the beginning of this extraordinary story of this group of Christians. But as I close, a moment just to think as we look over that list, where have we been challenged in our thinking? Where, from the example of this first ever group of Christians, where has it really come home for us? A moment of silence, just to bring that before the God who longs us to communicate with him. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we're excited and we're challenged. And we've learnt much from this first group of people in the history of the world to live with you at the centre of their community. And we believe that you don't want us to stand still and be comfortable with where we are. You want to challenge us. And so we pray as we take those individual challenges away that you'd be helping us to grow and develop as people who follow you. And we pray it because we pray you'll be glorified through it. Amen.